Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
You shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a chaste and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. Thus, Martin Luther explains the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. This month's issue of the Lutheran Witness takes up these topics and discusses homosexuality, transgenderism, and our own struggle to live a chaste and decent life. Pick up your copy today of the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
There's no doubt about it. Our girls and young women are being catechized in a kind of immodesty that is so pervasive, we don't even see it anymore. Well, we do see it. Red-blooded men see it all the time, and it is an occasion for their own particular kind of sin. It's not the cause. The cause is in our hearts, the black sin in our hearts, but it is the occasion for that sin. So if this is how we're all being catechized in terms of immodesty, that it's become completely normalized, where does the counter-catechesis, I like that term, the counter-catechesis toward modesty take place? Who does it? What role does, say, a father play or even a pastor play? Joining us to talk about modesty in dress, Katie Schuerman. She's a Lutheran pastor's wife, author of the books He Remembers the Barren and the Anthems of Zion fiction series. She's also written a column for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled You Are What You Wear. Katie, welcome back.
It's great to be with you.
Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:9, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Why is the Apostle Paul concerned about how women dress?
I think the Apostle Paul is concerned about how women dress because he is a good pastor. If we look a little bit earlier in that epistle, he's speaking to the men, instructing them how to pray. And he's telling them to pray with, you know, lifted holy hands, but without anger or quarreling. And so I think we can see that Paul as a pastor is concerned with the men and how they are, or with what intent they are coming to their prayers with. And I think then, likewise, we can see in his instruction to the women a pastoral concern for the intent behind what they are wearing. I don't know that it's so much that a braid in and of itself is the problem. I think maybe what might be the concern in the Apostle Paul's pastoral eyes is, why is the woman wearing the braid? Is she wearing the braid because she wants to draw attention with it? In fact, you know, in society at that time, showing your hair in general probably means something significant and communicates something significant. So when I transfer that to today, I sometimes wear my hair in braids. To be perfectly honest, a braid has a clear practical function, which is that it occupies my hair out of my face. So when I am working with my hands or I'm out in the wind, or if I'm walking around in a pandemic and don't want my hair to get caught in my mask, a braid is a very practical, efficient way to wear my hair. But I also have to say, when I braid my hair, I look in the mirror quite a bit. Because if my braid doesn't look good, I tend to take it out and braid it over again. Because I also braid my hair because I like how it makes my face look. Or I get compliments when I wear a braid. And so what I'm communicating is that even in my own personal experience, I can see that while a braid may be functional, it does tempt me to think about myself more, to think about my appearance more, and to attract the admiration of others. And I think Paul, as a good pastor, is aware of what a slippery slope that is to self-idolatry.
So speak as a woman here. Why do some women dress immodestly? What's going on there?
Well, I do know that for some women who would like to dress modestly but do not have a lot of money to buy clothes, it can be very difficult this day and age to find modest clothes for sale. especially certain body types, it's hard to find clothes that are made with enough material to cover our entire body. So there is that practical issue. Also, it is very expensive to make clothes by yourself. Either you don't have the equipment at home to do it, or material is just very expensive. So it can be difficult to find or make modest clothes. However, there's a strong cultural push toward women not dressing modestly at all. As I said, it's hard to find clothes in the store that are modest, and that's because it is very trendy. It is very in style to show your body parts rather than to cover them. Or even if you've covered them, to cover them in a way that you can still see them because the clothes are so tight that there's no guessing what lies underneath the clothing. And so I think from a cultural standpoint, there's great temptation to dress immodestly because that is in style. That is what a lot of the people around us are doing, and that's what they're asking us to do.
When and where should modesty be taught?
I think modesty is best taught first in the home by the father. I think the headship, the father in the home, has the voice of authority and influence given by God to instruct his children. And we should mention that there's brokenness in the world, and not every home has a father. Some children's fathers have died. Some children's fathers have left them. Some children don't have fathers because the parents have divorced. But still, I think modesty is best taught and modeled by the father. An example of this is when I have gone to church in recent history and have witnessed some young women walking toward the altar for communion, they look so uncomfortable because I think as they stand up from the pew, they're recognizing that their skirt actually is too short to cover their backside. And this is evidenced by when they're walking, they're holding their clothing as straight as possible so that it won't give a centimeter. And then as they're trying to kneel at the altar, they're kneeling in a very uncomfortable, straightened position with their hands pulling their clothing down. And sometimes, unsuccessfully so, sometimes we still get glimpses of body parts that are meant to be covered by clothing, however small that clothing is. And in that moment, as a woman who's witnessing this discomfort, I actually feel very little anger or frustration toward the girl who dressed herself inappropriately that day. I actually feel more shame and embarrassment for the father who is kneeling beside her. Because when a girl is not even recognized to be old enough or mature enough to vote in national elections, to drive a car, to purchase property, obviously we as a society recognize that she is still being brought up in this world and trained to be a good citizen, and that responsibility falls primarily, I believe, from God on her father. And so when a girl is kneeling very uncomfortably in front of the altar for communion in a way that makes all of us uncomfortable, the shameful, I believe, point to be made is that actually the father who is right next to her has the authority and the ability to tell her to cover up, and to cover up for her own good and to cover up for her neighbor's good.
Talk about the atmosphere of immodesty that simply surrounds girls and women.
Well, I'm sure you've been to a wedding sometime in the last couple of years, and it's a great irony, isn't it, that we still maintain the tradition of dressing brides in virginal white, but we dress them in clothing and in dresses that barely cover their skin. And there's an irony there that we maintain the color tradition in society, but as the bride is walking up the aisle, her clothing unveils her to everyone in the church, not just her groom-to-be. If you go to a lake or a beach, we've noticed that swimwear for women has been reduced to basically underwear without any of its functionability. It's hard to enter into a gym or a workout space without seeing women who, in essence, are basically wearing sports bras or cut-off tights. And it's difficult to go shopping for clothes as a woman and find a dress that one feels safe in and comfortable in, that no matter what type of weather it is, the dress won't do harm to me by showing parts of my body in the wind to other people. All around us, magazines are featuring covers of women who wear less than what is appropriate. They're wearing clothes that show us their body parts. Social media is putting images of scantily clad women in front of all of us through ads, but then also sometimes we have people who are promoting in their own profile pictures or lifestyle pictures, clothing of themselves, scantily dressed. In other words, all around us, the world seems to be encouraging a lifestyle or changing an idea of what true beauty is from what God says to beauty being a focus on features of self and of showing those features to other people. And what is sad about that is it is a very difficult thing to actually achieve that kind of beauty from moment to moment. It requires somebody watching us. It requires feedback from other people. It requires being seen. It requires all kinds of self-promotion and then feedback from people. And beauty, as God defines it in his word, especially for women specifically, beauty is wearing good works. Beauty is being clothed with the new self given to us in baptism. It's being created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, which means beauty is not focusing on ourselves and how we look and being concerned about what others think about how we look. Beauty is actually not paying any attention to that at all, but instead focusing on what is good for the others around us, on doing good works, on serving other people, on crucifying the desires of the flesh and crucifying the pride of life, and instead, in true beauty, giving of ourselves for others, for their ultimate good.
We're talking to Katie Schuerman about her Lutheran Witness magazine column, You Are What You Wear. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Coming off the church's celebration of the baptism of our Lord, Ad Crucem has several baptismal resources, baptismal and shell cards, a pewter dove and shell baptismal keepsake, baptism shell earrings, and more. Learn more at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com. We'll talk about the unique role that a father plays in protecting his daughter's modesty with Katie Schuerman next. If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Historic St. Paul Lutheran Church in the heart of Austin, Texas is glad to support the work of Issues Etc. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, pastor of St. Paul, and I'm glad we're part of this effort. Issues Etc. for decades has been the premier voice of Lutheran doctrine and biblical teaching in all of the world, and we're glad to be a little part of making sure that the work continues. If you're ever in Austin, stop by and visit us. All the information is on the website, stpaulaustin.org. That's stpaulaustin.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
You shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a chaste and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. Thus, Martin Luther explains, the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. This month's issue of the Lutheran Witness takes up these topics and discusses homosexuality, transgenderism, and our own struggle to live a chaste and decent life. Pick up your copy today of the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
O morning star, of morning star, shine with her a brighter throne.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about modesty and dress with Katie Schuerman, author of a column in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled You Are What You Wear. Katie, we touched upon this very briefly a moment ago, but how does a father serve a unique role in protecting his daughter's modesty?
Well, a father is the daughter's primary man. He is modeling for her what to expect from a husband someday. He is, hopefully, with the help of the Lord and the church and all those around him, training her in a life of this newly created self in baptism, you know, of righteousness and holiness, which is expressed in appearance, in modesty, and it is also expressed in service toward others and in action. And so the father is in the prime seat to be able to train, to teach, to read the Word of God to her, and to exhort her should she make choices that are harmful to herself and to others. And I do have sympathy with fathers today. I would imagine that it would take on quite a bit of suffering to exhort a daughter to put on more clothing if she is convinced by the world and those around her that actually she should be instead expressing her beauty by showing off her body. I would imagine it would bring great suffering upon him. But suffer is what the father will do when he loves his daughter, because, you know, love is not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but rejoicing with the truth, and love is being patient and kind. And I think love is expressed and shown over a long period of time, over many years. And should the Lord bless the father with many years of life with his daughter in his home, he's in the best position to show love over a long period of time. And in essence, he's the one who will be giving his daughter away in marriage, should the Lord bless her with a husband. And so again, he is her protector. He is her teacher. He is her provider. And he's the man in her life until she marries another.
Okay, in that vein, you say that a father needs to remind his daughter that when she marries, every other man in the world is not her husband. What do you mean by that?
I've had conversations with young women who feel great pressure to dress in a way that draws attention to themselves in hopes of snagging a mate. Men are so used to seeing female flesh that I think sometimes there's temptation for them to show their flesh so that they can attract the attention of that future husband. But I think something that is helpful is a father to point out that you may be thinking you're dressing to attract the one person, that future husband. But when you walk out into the world, that one man makes up the gross minority of all the men in the world. When you walk out your door, actually, and you're dressed in a way to attract attention, you're attracting the attention of more men than just your husband alone. And so if we stop and think about the reality of that, to dress to attract attention means to be looked at in that way, which in essence is, you know, to be lusted after in that way by people we are not given to in marriage. And so I think there are two sides to that. One, the reality that, oh, maybe then dressing to attract the attention of my husband is that actually the most effective way to get a husband. And on the other side of that is, oh, am I maybe, while I'm bringing pleasure to my husband, am I actually bringing harm to every other man in the world? And every other man would be my own father, my brothers, my uncles, my grandfathers, my friends' fathers, my friends' relatives, the elders, the ushers, the pastors, all of these men who serve in the world, what if my single intent of attracting my mate is actually attracting their attention as well? And if that is the case, I'm not doing what is good for my neighbor. I'm actually doing what is harmful to him, because our Lord Jesus has told us that for a man to look with lust on a woman is to commit adultery with her in his heart. So we can tempt our brothers into adultery. That does not mean that it is a woman's fault when a man lusts after her, but it is good, right, and salutary to acknowledge that how I dress can help or hurt my brother. And if I have that power and ability, the good and right thing to do is to dress in a way that helps him, not hurts him or hinders him. In Joel Bierman's article in the same issue of the Lutheran Witness, he is writing on chastity, and he's expounding on what chastity is by also saying what it isn't. And he says that the opposite of chastity is when we use our own sexuality to serve ourselves or to satisfy our personal desires, our urges, and our goals. And we're doing this to enhance our own life without regard for others. And this is what we're talking about with modesty as well. Modesty is kind of the expression of that primarily in this conversation and how we dress. So it's not okay for us as women to dress in a way that enhances our sexuality for our own good, for our own desires, for our own urges and goals and purposes, disregarding the needs and the weaknesses of other people.
Should Christian men also dress modestly?
Certainly. Modesty is good for everyone, and it's good to everyone. We're talking specifically in regards to women in this particular conversation, but just as chastity is for all God's people, so is modesty. And modesty, again, is choosing to serve one another with how we dress. And that means we're not necessarily dressing to impress others or to influence others in a harmful way or to tempt one another, but instead to dress in a way that looks out for the good of each other. And certainly that applies to men as well as women. I suppose the reason we talk more about women is because there seems to be a greater market. There seems to be a greater commercial return when women are immodest, which would point to, again, that there is an industry and there is a weakness in our brothers that tempts them to sin. If there is that much commercial gain for a woman to be dressed scantily, that means somebody is willing to pay for it.
Do men have a responsibility to encourage the modesty of women by avoiding lust themselves? That, in other words, that if they curb their lusts, then that would result in women not being tempted to dress immodestly.
I think the temptation is going to be there regardless, because as long as, or let's put it this way, sin is very old, and sin is going to exist whether our neighbor behaves better or not. But I do think, Pastor, yes, I think to a certain degree, if men would curb their behavior, if they would not reward scantily clad women with so much attention, I think our younger, more vulnerable women wouldn't be so tempted to try it themselves. Again, this is that the older men teaching the younger to behave in a way that is appropriate and beneficial to everyone. I also think, too, if men would curb their lusts, especially when it comes to the almighty dollar, that would maybe make a bit of an industry change, that maybe we wouldn't need to feature so many covers with women scantily clad if men wouldn't buy the magazines. But let's talk about something even more serious. It's important for men to curb those lusts, period, especially when it comes to pornography. And Steve Hokana writes an article about pornography in the Lutheran Witness, and he is very much calling out for men to be diligent in not acquiring this habit, because as often happens with any kind of addiction, once you start indulging in pornography, you need more and more and more to have the chemical reaction in your body that you've become addicted to. And eventually, just viewing images is not enough. It can lead to acting out on those urges in real time and with real people, and that can be very harmful to, obviously, sisters in Christ, to mothers, to daughters, to aunts, to all women, whether they are dressed modestly or not. It can take men and turn them into predators.
We're talking about modesty and dress. Katie Schuerman is our guest, author of a column for the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, You Are What You Wear. On the other side, how would she respond to someone who says, I dress the way I do because I'm proud of my body? The name of the Lord in the life of the Christian, the church, and fulfilled in Jesus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is Blessed Be His Name, Revealing the Sacred Names of God. It's written by regular guest Dr. Kevin Golden. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request Blessed Be His Name, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Blessed Be His Name.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking to use your Thrivent funds to beautify your church? Never fear. Ad Crucem has the solution. See our liturgical banners, baptismal or confirmation certificates, gifts, Christ-focused greeting cards, and posters. Alternatively, stock up on a set of Christmons or Christmas ornaments. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
If you enjoy reading fiction, our guest, Katie Schuerman, is author of a three-part series, The Anthems of Zion. This fiction series weaves a story about the people of Zion Lutheran Church in the small town of Bradbury, Illinois. The Anthems of Zion series is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Katie, how would you respond to someone who says, I dress the way I do because I'm proud of my body?
Well, pride's not a great thing. Your body may be beautiful, and certainly it is good. It's a good creation of God. Maybe your body is to be admired and celebrated, too, in its proper context. What a blessing for your husband to have a body that is worthy of admiring. What a blessing it is to your children when you have a healthy body that can serve them. But celebrating and honoring this beauty and the good gift God has given you is very different than flaunting it. Flaunting it is when you are taking something that is good and using it to your own gain, for your own gain. And that's selfish, and it's harmful to others. It's an exhibit of power over other people. That's not loving. That can actually be abusive. And so it is a wonderful thing to be given the gift of a beautiful body. So use that body then to take care of people, to serve them, to protect them. Thank God for that good gift, but let's not flaunt it, because that takes what has been given to you to serve others, and then it becomes a weapon to harm others.
How do you respond to someone who says, don't we Christians have freedom to dress as we please?
The Apostle Paul, again, very pastorally exhorts us that in Christ we're free. We're free in so far as that we don't need to worry about our salvation anymore. Jesus has poured out his lifeblood to take away our sins. We don't need to be worried about whether we're earning salvation. Not even possible. It was earned, yes, that's possible, but it was never can be earned by us. It was earned by Christ on the cross. And so, yes, we're free. We're free now not to be burdened with guilt, sin, and shame. We're washed clean in the waters of holy baptism, and we're free now to look to the needs of other people. God is now pleased with us in Jesus, so we are free. We're free from worry, and we can turn our eyes toward the people who need our good works, who need our help. That does not mean that we're free to harm others, or just because grace abounds, it doesn't mean that sin also should abound. And so Paul pastorally exhorts us and says that freedom you have is always intended for the good of your neighbor, to serve others. So I would say, no, we're not free to dress how we want, because that's about what we want, not what is good for our neighbor. Instead, we are free to not worry about that anymore. To not worry about having to look beautiful or to be the best dressed or to have the best figure or to get the most handsome husband or to marry the youngest or to, you know, we're free from all of these societal measures of success in life. We're free from that, and we're free instead to think about the good of others, to think about their needs, and to take care of them. We're free to dress modestly because the true beauty that we exude in this life is that new created self in baptism, that joyful spirit that turns to serve our neighbor rather than turns to look in the mirror.
Talk to that father who's listening to us, who is hesitant to correct his daughter or maybe even his wife's way of dressing because he doesn't want to upset them.
Dear Father, I sit with you in the pews. I witness your struggle. I imagine you are embarrassed, too, by the way that your daughter dresses. But she needs you. Every girl needs her father. She needs you not only to help her protect her own reputation and to protect her physically from predators, but she needs you to teach her what to expect from a husband. And if you are teaching her that she can and should dress and expose her body to so many people, you're in some way setting her up to expect that her husband might expect that as well. And that is a great risk to take, because what if she then looks for the wrong kind of husband? What if she looks for a man who's going to be pleased by her physically instead of rejoicing in her beauty and the good works that she wears? And so by your behavior, you are teaching her what to expect from her future husband. And so please, may I embolden you for the sake of her marriage someday, for the sake of her true confidence that comes in trusting in God's promises and in his word and in his forgiveness rather than how she looks. Would you please teach her what is modest? Would you please teach her what is truly beautiful? Would you please compliment her when she exudes the quiet and gentle spirit that is so precious in God's sight? Would you reinforce that, please? Would you spend the money, if you have it, to buy clothes that are modest, even if they're more expensive than all the stylish things on the sale rack? Would you please, when you take her to church, help her to be there in such a way that it becomes second nature to her to dress modestly and to approach everybody in her church as a daughter and as a sister? And when the time comes, when it is time for her to approach a man as a wife, would you please lead her down that aisle to a man who you have already questioned and seen is a man who will love her and respect her as you have loved and respected her? Would you please protect her? And that means telling her the hard truth, and that means sometimes suffering her scorn. But guess what? You're training her even in that moment, and you're being there and you're being consistent and you're doing things for her sake is a love that she sees and knows, whether she has the maturity to express it or not. So, dear fathers, we see the struggle. And if you need help, remember, you have pastors to help you. You have a whole church who wants to pray for you and support you. And if our Lord has blessed you with a wife still in this life, your wife is there to help you as well.
Finally, then, what responsibility do pastors have to teach modesty to both women and men?
Everything, because the women and the men are the mothers and fathers in the congregation. If not right now, then God willing in the future. And if we want to equip fathers and mothers to teach modesty, to model modesty, to live out modesty in front of their children, we need pastors to teach them the truths from God's word, not only to instruct them as to what is right, but to shore them up when it gets hard, so that pastors also can exhort and encourage their own children who are the mothers and fathers in the congregation. It's a beautiful thing that our Lord does not leave us alone in our suffering. It's a beautiful thing that the Lord does not leave us alone in our vocations, but instead connects us all together so that even if a father has to say something hard to his daughter and suffer scorn for it, he has the support of his pastor, his wife, his brothers in Christ, and hopefully the friends of that girl as well. It's a beautiful thing that we're all linked together. And one of my hopes about this article is to actually encourage and exhort people that if we live this connected vocational life together, we all can raise children into a knowledge of this true beauty, this modest beauty, and we all can enforce it, and we all can encourage each other.
Katie Schuerman is a Lutheran pastor's wife. She's author of the books He Remembers the Barren and the Anthems of Zion fiction series. She's also written a column for the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled You Are What You Wear. You'll find links to her books and the Lutheran Witness magazine at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Katie, thanks.
Thanks for having me.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss critical theory with Dr. Adam Francisco of Concordia University, Chicago, and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.